We're going to read tonight from the book of Proverbs, just a few verses, Proverbs chapter 14, the great book of wisdom. If you want to have wisdom in your life, you can do no better than to meditate upon the precepts of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 14, and for the sake of time, we will just read from verse number 26. Proverbs 14 and verse number 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Amen. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight with thanksgiving, and we thank thee, O God, the very commencement of this service, that we can rejoice over a newborn babe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for answered prayer, and we bless thee that thou hast told us that on such an occasion the very angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner that repenteth and comes to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that thou wilt bless thy young child, and may she grow in the grace of the Lord, and grant, O God, that she'll know in her heart that peace of God that passeth all understanding. And Father, may she know the grace of God and the assurance that Jesus Christ is now her beloved. And so we commend her to thee. And we pray, our Father, that thou wilt bless her time now around the word of the Lord. O God, we recognize that we live in a time of great wickedness and sin, increasing wickedness and sin in this land. And Father, we pray that thou would hear the cries of thy people, that thou would deliver us, Lord, because we believe it is time for thee to work, because so many have made void thy law. O God, come now and speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, and help us, Lord, to stand up for Jesus Christ as soldiers of the cross, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tuesday, February the 1st of this year, will go down in the history of Canada as a day of infamy and of national shame. As you know, a priority bill was introduced into Ottawa's Parliament on Tuesday morning with the attempt to amend the definition of marriage from the traditional one man and one woman to two persons, thus starting to open the door to the acceptance of a same-sex marriage. I, for one, am alarmed at the speed and the urgency of the Canadian government, because they want this thing passed by the month of June. And in spite of the fact that there are many other pressing matters in this land, for example, the economy is always a subject that needs to be looked at. There is the continuing difficulties in the healthcare system, the deplorable state of our national defences and so on. These are pressing issues, but the government has seen fit to press on with a most controversial issue and to force through Parliament, if it can, an acceptance of two men or two women being joined in what they want to be known as marriage. And the sad thing is that I have in my picture, in my mind, a picture. You know how sometimes you get a picture and it will not go away. A picture of our Prime Minister, Paul Martin, and he was in China. And he'd just been told that the Conservative Party was going to oppose this redefinition of marriage. And Paul Martin looked into the camera, and I saw it in the news, and he said that people who oppose this here are opposed to our Charter of Rights and Freedoms, and went on to suggest that anybody who opposed it was somebody who thought very little of the rights of others. And so what has now happened is that the Bible, which is the grand charter of Christianity, has been set aside in this country, and the new Bible is the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And suddenly, it now takes precedence over thousands of years of human history and morality. And tonight I want to look at that verse at the end of Proverbs 14. I'm sure you've guessed already the verse, number 34, where it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And I want just to think especially about the relationship of the Bible to us in this land, and also the fact that it's now being replaced by the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. The first thing I want to leave with you is the importance of national righteousness. A nation's greatness is not measured and does not consist in its prosperity, although this is a very prosperous country we live in. It is not measured or consist of its magnificence, and this country is in many ways a magnificent country. It does not lie in the conquest that a nation may make either on the battlefield or in the world of invention and so on. It doesn't lie in conquest. Neither does the power and the greatness of a nation lie in its military or its artistic skills, but it lies in righteousness, because that's what the Bible tells us. Righteousness exalteth a nation. And so therefore, the key to national strength and national glory is resting in the subject of righteousness. Now, righteousness is to give to all, to render to all their just due, whether it be to God, first of all, or to man. You'll remember the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments, deal with our duty towards God, our Maker. And then Commandments 5 through 10 have to do with our duty to our neighbor. And so righteousness is to render unto God all that rightfully belongs to Him, and to render also to our neighbor that which is our God-given responsibility. Now, with regard to the country of Canada, we have no problem. This is a great land that God has given to us, great from the Maritimes out to the Rocky Mountains, from Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. It is a great and a beautiful country. There's no problem in the country, except maybe winters are kind of harsh at times, but it is a great country, and I don't have any problem. I love to have the four seasons and rejoice as you see each season coming. And it's nice at this time of the year, because you know that down the road the sun is growing stronger and the weather will be getting better. And it is a great country that the Lord has given to us. The land itself is passive. It doesn't do anything. The land is passive. Unto us is a challenge of going in and occupying this great land of Canada. But then you have to consider the nation of Canada, which is different to the land, because the nation is active, and the nation is made up of individuals, and those individuals are found in little groups as families, and then larger groups as communities, and in our country provinces and so on, and each of these have a form of government over them. And so when I'm speaking here of righteousness exalting a nation, not talking about the land itself, but talking about the people who occupy the land at any given particular time. Now, with regard to the subject of morality, I feel that the laws of God are not sufficiently applied in the political realm. The politicians don't want us to get involved in their realm, but they like to get involved in a way that is not good for our country. It is detrimental. And so therefore I make the statement that the law of God is not sufficiently applied in the political world. You take the three major parties, and I am not being partisan tonight, but you take the Liberal Party, the very name would put you off because it speaks of a liberality that has nothing to do with that which is good and right and proper. They're liberal with we give and they take. Then you look at the Conservative Party, and the word conservative is a good word to conserve those things that we love that God has given to us. But you'll notice a distinction in the Conservatives, because there are what they call the fiscal Conservatives, those who are very concerned at making sure that the finances are good, and that's not a serious problem. But the problem does come when you come to look at a Conservative morality, and you'll find that many people are happy to be called Conservative, but not in the moral sense, only in the fiscal sense. And then you have the New Democratic Party. The word and the focus is on democracy. And then you get Jack Layton, as I told you last week, who goes to the situation of binding the people in his party to vote for the same-sex legislation. And so you wonder what's happened to democracy in that party. So in these parties, sadly, there's not sufficient attention paid to the holy law of our God. And these people have largely forgotten that the Ten Commandments apply not only to individuals, but they do apply to nations as well. And how sad it is that our governments today are bringing forth legislation and they're paying scant attention to what the Bible tells us. Another thing we have to consider is the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus gave to us the golden rule to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And it gives you a difficult situation in any country, because it's very hard to make a non-Christian country behave in a Christian manner. It needs the transforming grace of Almighty God. And again, you'll find, as my brother Ronnie Cook said to me once, and I believe it is very true, and Ronnie will be coming up here to preach at the end of the month of May, as far as we are aware. And Ronnie said to me that democracy can only flourish in a Christian country. And you begin to think, well, how does that work? And right now they're trying to bring democracy into the Middle Eastern countries. They're trying to bring it into Iraq, and then hopefully to move on to Saudi Arabia after that. And so there's an attempt to bring democracy, but it's going to be a very uphill battle, because, as Ronnie said, a democracy can only flourish in a Christian country, and the reason is because of the morality of the law of God and the fact that God's law says, thou shalt not kill. As other nations, they're quite happy to kill and to plunder in order to advance their philosophy, whereas the Christian is under the law of God and does not kill except in a situation where he would find himself in a defensive situation. So you need to have the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Scotland, they talked about two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of the King of England and Scotland, and then there was the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this country is just the same, because you have the kingdom of those who follow Christ, and then you have the kingdom of those who reject the Bible and reject the rule of Christ in our land. And so national righteousness means that follows the submission of individuals to the rule of God and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, that doesn't happen very much, and the reason is because the people themselves are not aware of what they need to do, and they just do not know, nor do they want to follow the dictates of the Bible. Now, a nation that is exalted, it says righteousness exalteth a nation. A nation that is exalted will be a prosperous nation, it will be a peaceful nation, and it will in a sense be a heaven on earth. But sadly, Canada is not a heaven on earth, even though it's still a great land and a great country. It's not a heaven on earth. And we realize that the reign of righteousness must govern the public and the national interests if God is ever to be respected. And so Righteousness is important in the history of any nation, and the nation like ours should certainly pay close attention to the righteousness that comes from the law of our God. But the sad thing is that there is a decline. And that's what I want to look at now, is the decline in national righteousness. I have to say from my own experience, and that's only over about 30-odd years, that Canada was once a better country than it is today. I have to say that it is not a perfect country, and it was not a perfect country in those days, but I believe it is a better country, it was a better country in those days than it is now. Now, in the decline of morality, it's not like coming along a cliff, top of a cliff, and then suddenly jumping down and a complete change and then on to another level. Rather, it is a slow decline, because over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah tells us in verse 21 of the first chapter, speaking of Jerusalem, how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. So it's talking here about the decline of the city of Jerusalem, and that applies in the wider sphere to other cities and nations. But then it says in verse 22, thy silver is become dross. And so there has been a slow moving from the pure silver to that which is filled with impurities. And then it says, thy wine is mixed with water. And so the wine is now reduced in its strength and reduced in its taste and flavor and so on. So it's not a quick thing. It is a dilution. And that is what's happened in this land. It has been a dilution of the morality. Now we ask the question, why should this be? What are the reasons behind this declension, this dilution of the Christian morality and ethos in this land? And there are several answers. First of all, you have to say that Christian apostasy would stand first of all, because in this land there have been great churches standing there, taking their stand for truth and righteousness and exalting the God of heaven and His word and His law. But today, many, many of the churches, once strong, are today diluted, seriously diluted, until they have lost their power. You take, for example, the United Church, which in this country professes to be the largest so-called Protestant denomination, and they come out this past week and said that they fully support the same-sex marriage legislation that is now before the government. And how sad that is, that people who on a Sunday will take up the Bible and profess to be a Christian country and will present a position that is the very antithesis of the law of our God. How can they do that? They do that because of an apostasy, a decline from the truth, a decline from the standards once taken. And the pulpits today are increasingly silent. And the fact that people who speak out as we do, we are a very small minority because nobody wants to disturb things. You just want to stroke people like a cat and make them purr. But to stand up and speak against the things, you're not going to be very popular. But this Christian apostasy is a reality. And sadly, the pulpits today are not speaking out and giving the warning they once did, but have now gone silent, if they have not already gone out of existence altogether. Another reason for the decline in the morality in this country has to do with Christian ethos. There was a Christian ethos in this land, but now it has been diluted by the major importation of false religions into this country. And so what used to be a fairly strong Christian country, with the bringing in of many non-Christian religions and many false religions, it has now diluted the Christian ethos throughout this great nation of ours. And I just need to point to the schools. The reason why we have our Christian schools is as a reaction to what happened. How that in the public school, in fact, I was just running through some film for that meeting we had last night, and in the course of doing that, I saw a piece of film I took on University Avenue way back in 1976, a parade going down there. And our brother Frank Hinbest, he was one of the first elder we had here, who's now with the Lord. Frank was driving his tan-colored van, and the son is here with us tonight. And he was driving the van, and on the windows, as far as I remember, he had a trailer behind, and on the trailer it says, "One school, the public school." And that was our position for many, many years, until the mid-80s, when our land was, and our province was damaged by removing the Bible from the curriculum. You could not bring the Bible into a school unless it is in company with the Quran or some other scriptures dealing with a comparative religious study. And so out goes the Bible. And with the Bible went the Ten Commandments. And last week I said, what is wrong with the Ten Commandments? What is wrong with telling people to honor their mothers and fathers, and not to kill, and not to commit adultery, and not to steal, or to bear false witness, or to covet? What's wrong with those things? But they were thrown out. And they were thrown out again, even the Lord's Prayer. What is so serious about the Lord's Prayer? It is a good prayer. But it was thrown out as well. And so you get this Christian ethos has been diluted. And why did those things happen? Well, one of them happened because of three families up in Northern Ontario who belonged to the Baha'i faith. And they came and they raised a challenge against the public schools. And I wrote an article in our magazine years ago called "Rule by the Tiniest of Minorities." And so the whole of the province of Ontario was forced to bow down to this decision made in the courts, brought on by the Baha'is, and out goes the Bible, out goes the Lord's Prayer, and out goes the Ten Commandments. And so the reason why we're in the state we are in today is because of Christian apostasy itself, and because of the dilution of the Christian ethos. And then not only that, but because of these two things, you've had the development of a compromising climate. I remember in the early days, just before I came here in 1976, that Tom Harper, the religion editor of the Toronto Star at that time, he phoned me in Ireland, and he told me with great relish, he was enjoying the moment, he says, "Do you know that the religious leaders in Ontario do not want the Free Presbyterian Church to get a foothold in this land?" Now, why did he say that? He said that because he knew that we might speak out against the decline in the morals and decline in the churches, that we might speak out against the ecumenical movement and the syncretic movement, where they're now moving together not just so-called Christian churches, but moving on non-Christian religions together as well into a corporate whole, if they can do it. And so they didn't want us to get a foothold in this land. But thank God he had different plans. And he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so we continue to this day in our churches in this country, and now extending also the southern part of this North American continent, the land of the United States. We have churches there, and so the Lord has blessed. But then there's another reason, too, why we have this problem. And that problem is because of the dilution of Christian responsibility. Brother Alistair, on Tuesday evening in the prayer meeting, brought us a good message from the Sermon on the Mount, where he was focusing on the Lord's statement that the child of God is the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor or savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And the message was a wake-up call to us all, because it's so easy to dilute the effectiveness of Christianity and to dilute our own particular life, so that people will not see us taking the stand that we once took. We can lose our savor. And these things don't happen immediately. They happen line upon line, precept upon precept, little by little, here a little, there a little, until you waken up someday and you find that what we had and loved is gone. Now these, I've given you four reasons, there are others, but these four reasons taken together and combined over the years They have impacted this country and they have diluted the effect and the effectiveness of Christianity, and they have sadly prepared the ground for the sowing of the seeds of political change in this country, and that's why we find ourselves in the situation we're in right now. The constitutional change. They're always talking about the legacy of the various prime ministers and so on. The people are very concerned about legacy. They're just reading there about Barbara Meal, who used to be the editor of the Toronto Sun. And she, now at 64, married to Conrad Black, is very concerned about the legacy she's going to leave behind because of certain problems that you heard about with regard to her husband and so on. And I know that Mr. Chrétien, when he was Prime Minister, was very concerned about the legacy that he might leave behind. And you go to the famous Pierre Elliott Trudeau, the legacy he has left behind is this book here, which is now the new Bible of the land of Canada. And in the preamble to it, he tells them what a wonderful thing it is that we have this here, and he left us that. And so if you ask about what sort of legacy did Trudeau leave, he left us the new constitution and the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And we didn't really need it because what they had before was perfectly good and sustained this country through difficult times and war situations. And the Charter of Human Rights by Diefenbaker back in the 60s was perfectly good, but Trudeau had a reason for that. He was working to make constitutional change. Now, in the Charter of Rights and Freedoms that we have, it's not so much the content of the Charter that's the problem. It says here in the Equality Rights, every individual is equal before and under the law and has the right to and the equal protection and equal benefit of the law without discrimination, and in particular, without discrimination based on race, national or ethnic origin, colour, religion, sex, age or mental or physical disability. And there's nothing wrong with that statement. It is a good statement. What is wrong with it is how it is applied and how it is being interpreted in our country. Because they are now bringing this bill, the bill is now before Parliament, for the acceptance of a redefinition of marriage. And you look in here, and you hear Martin, Prime Minister Martin, telling us that if you are opposed to same-sex marriage, you are opposed to the equality rights of the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. That's not true. That is not true. That is political mumbo-jumbo, a red herring to get your mind off the truth. You see, it says here that the people, there's no discrimination against people on the grounds of sex. Now, sex has to do with your gender, whether you're a man or a woman. That's what the Charter says. But they have read into the Charter that which is not there, which is the two words sexual orientation. Now, we fought this battle in Ontario back in the late 80s or early 90s when we got about 250 or more copies of the book, Our Gay Rights Right, written by a Christian lawyer that we were acquainted with. We got them in the States. We brought them here. We got one into the hand of every member of the provincial legislature down there in Queen's Park, because they were trying to change the Human Rights Code for Ontario to include the two words, sexual orientation. And they finally did it, even though they did read into Hansard many of the statements that we made and that we gave through that book. And many people voted against it, but still the government of the day carried the thing. And how sad that was at that time. Now, sexual orientation does not have to do with your gender. It has to do with your behavior. And behavior is a choice. And nobody will ever convince me that what you have in the homosexual community is something that is thrust upon them by their birth. It is a learned behavior. And if you want to debate that with me, I'll be happy to talk with you after about that. It's a learned behavior. Generally, there may be occasional cases where you have an aberration, but generally, it is a learned behavior. And so, Mr. Martin is telling us we're against the charter. He's the one that's against the charter because the charter does not specifically state that. And the homosexuals, they have exactly the same rights in that equality statement there that everybody else has. And so what is happening now is the granting of a special right to them. And that is a serious problem indeed. And the sad thing is that as the Christian ethos is diluted, concurrent with that, you have the strengthening of humanism in the land. So as one goes down, the other comes up. And now we've come to a stage where the government, almost with impunity, can bring such an iniquitous bill before Parliament. So we are facing a very difficult situation because in actual analysis, you'll find it is the gradual replacing of biblical morality with humanistic thinking that is based on a 23-year-old document written by men. This book here is the Word of God written by 40 people over a space of about 1,500 years. It is the divine revelation of God from heaven to man. And the nation that listens to the Word and reads the Word and obeys the Word with regard to its national legislation, that nation will be blessed of God. If they speak not according to this word, Isaiah tells us, it is because there's no light in them. And so gradually the word of God was being replaced by the Charter of Rights. They're not saying today, well, this is a difficult controversy. What does the Bible say? What does God's word say? They're not saying that. What they are saying is, what does the Charter say? And if the Charter does not say it, then the courts already have written and read into it something is not there. And so we have a serious constitutional crisis facing the land, and that's why I don't normally take time to deal with something like this, but I want you to understand how important this is and how at this time we need to take action. It's no good starting to wring your hands later when the thing goes through. We've got to fight now. And that's what I told you last week, to get in touch with your Member of Parliament in Ottawa and tell him or her that if they vote for this iniquitous bill, that we will be fighting against them tooth and nail to prevent their re-election. You see, evil men take over when good men do nothing. Now the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, the very best of laws for all people is way back thousands of years ago. The children of Israel come out or are coming out of the Exodus. And God spake to them and he said, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So when they came into the land, they had to abide by the laws of Judaism as laid down in the Bible. But then God went on to tell them and set up a principle, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. And that brings us to the matter of rights. Charter of rights and freedom. What are those rights that we're hearing so much about? Well, we have the right to life. We have right to no discrimination from others based on various things that are there. But the Charter of Rights seems to allow us to participate in sinful actions. Whereas you turn to the Bible, and you'll find the law of God does not allow you to follow after sinful pursuits. The Bible makes it clear adultery is a sin. In our society, adultery is now acceptable. because they've moved away from the charter of rights given by God. And you'll find in the Bible that there are many, many laws there, but you'll never find a law that encourages a person to sin. In this province, some years ago, we fought the battle over the Sabbath day. And despite the statement by Bob Ray at that time that on behalf of the union members, they would be opposed to opening up this city on a Sunday in this province, so that the workers would not be, they would have a common pause day, as they called it, a day of rest. And then what did Bob Ray do? Just did what the politicians normally do. Did a complete flip-flop, and then it came and now it's in today. And I said at the time, be sure that now you have trained the people to disobey the law of God, you're going to find a lot more crime in the city and in the province and the land. And that's the case. But what is going to happen now? If this particular piece of legislation is passed in Parliament, what is going to happen as the law of the land goes down further into the slime of immorality? And last week we dealt in detail, some detail, with the fact that homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle. It is described by God as abomination. It's unnatural, and it is also unscriptural. And so we take our stand on this Charter of Rights and Freedoms given by Almighty God over this 23-year-old document written by a few men up and a woman up in Ottawa some time ago. Now, what has happened is that in our country there's been a change in the government. I've told you about this before. And this is why I am not a fan of this constitution that has been thrust upon us. Because in this democracy, we are a parliamentary democracy. And what we do, we elect people from the people, by the people, to serve the people. And if the people elected to Ottawa or to Queen's Park do not do the job, the next election you vote them out. That's a check and a balance to make sure they do right. But this Charter of Rights and Freedom has surreptitiously moved the government from the hands of the government elected by the people into the hands of the judges, not elected by the people, but appointed by governments. And that's why Paul Martin went and he brought this proposed bill, first of all, to the Supreme Court to get their okay before he would move on it. And they went to the Supreme Court with four questions. The first question was, is the proposed legislation within the exclusive legislative authority of the federal government? In other words, can the government in Ottawa do this? Can we redefine marriage? Supreme Court, yes. It is consistent with the Charter of Rights, even though sexual orientation is not in there. Question two. Is section 1 of the proposed legislation, which redefines marriage being between two persons, consistent with the Charter? Yes. The redefinition, the answer to include same-sex couples, is consistent with the Charter. And here's the one you've got to watch. Question 3, does the freedom or religion guaranteed by Section 2A of the Charter protect religious officials from being compelled to perform a marriage between two persons of the same sex that is contrary to their religious beliefs? My friend, you can be sure there's a war coming on this particular issue. And I'm glad that we have a record in this church that we do not marry anybody who comes to church. We could do weddings every day of the week if we wanted to because of a nice building and the people seem to like it, but we have turned down many more than we've ever accepted. We only accept people to be married who actually attend the church. One of the couples has to be attending the church. If they're attending, then we marry them if they wish, and if they don't attend, well, I'm sorry, we don't do it. I'm glad we have that there because the day is coming when you can be sure that the sodomite lobby or the lesbian lobby is going to be working on churches and coming into churches to try and embarrass churches and to get them in a position where they are going to be having to buckle down to the law that they're going to pass. It's all smoke and mirrors. That's what it is. And Paul Martin can stand up in Ottawa and he can shout, from now the kingdom come, about the protection of religions. They are not protected. Why? Because Ottawa cannot do that. That protection is in the hands of the provincial government. And so they can pass the same-sex legislation in Ottawa and say that we have protection, and then the government down here in Queen's Park can turn round and force, they could make a decision and pass a law to force churches to accept what has been made the law in Ottawa. And so this is a very, very sinister thing, and you've heard it before. Oh, we don't want to adopt children. Yeah. We don't want Anne McClelland, 4 or 5 years ago, we will not be having a redefinition of marriage. Now look what it is. This is gradually, little bit by little bit, going along and so on. But the slippery question number four. Question four. Is the current opposite sex requirement for marriage, for civil purposes, consistent with the Charter? Now, what's that asking? That's asking, is it all right within the Charter of Rights and Freedoms for a man and a woman to be married? Is that consistent? What was the answer? The court refused to answer this question on the basis that it would cause confusion. That's a shame, an absolute shame for the government of this land, that the court, the Supreme Court of this country, to take that position, because they know right well that it is consistent with the Charter of Rights and Freedoms that a man and a woman should be joined together in a union as husband and wife. Slippery. But that's what you're dealing with. And those are the types of people you are dealing with. And we have no power to put them out of office because we never have the opportunity of voting for the judges. They're appointed by the governments of the day. So, it's not a nice picture. We have fought this for some time. And our Canadian revivalists back in 1981, the first issue of 1981, wrote an article, Keep God in Canada's Constitution, because at that time they were getting ready for this thing, they were getting ready for it, and they were going to leave God out. And they fight the battle, and finally they let God come back into the Constitution of the country that he made. My friend, we've got the battle on our hands again. And what can we do? Well, last week I told you some things to do with regard to another aspect of it. Up front, we've got to get to our knees in prayer. Because God does answer prayer, and there's some things we need to pray for. Number one is that the Lord will bring this government down, because it is now a minority government. It's not going to fall on this legislation, but it could fall on the economy. And if it comes down, then this legislation will die in the order paper. So I'm not telling the Lord what to do, but that is one possibility. Pray that the government shall be defeated and they'll have to go to another election. And if they go to an election, then it will be fought on this issue. Because you can be sure the Canadian people are going to raise that issue seriously in a forthcoming election. So we need to pray to that end that the Lord would overthrow the thing. And as I said, contact your Member of Parliament. And if you could, take time either to email or write Prime Minister Martin, 24 Sussex Drive, Ottawa. Write to Prime Minister Martin and tell him and ask him to give to the Parliament at this time a truly free vote that the individuals will be allowed to vote according to their conscience. He has already sent the whip out to the Cabinet members and the Parliamentary Secretaries who are also Members of Parliament. And they are told that they must vote for this legislation, and if they don't, you know, the inference is no further promotion within the party and within the government. So we can ask him for, tell you, if I was Paul Martin, what he did, he went to the Supreme Court hoping that the Supreme Court would deflect the problem, take it away, but they didn't, because they handed it back to him. Now, Paul, it's your job. Now, if that was me, what I would say, I'm going for a totally free vote. In fact, I'd even consider going to a referendum for the whole country, because this is so controversial that if the vote went against him, he could say, well, that's the way the country went, and leave it there. Talking about legacies. Pierre Trudeau, the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, the new constitution. Jean Chrétien, legacy. I don't know, except maybe scandals at the end. But I would not want to go down in history as the man who ruled over this country and brought in legislation for same-sex marriage that will be a further drop in the morality of this country, and who knows where it is going to end, because great countries in history have been destroyed, not so much by the enemy outside, but by the growth of immorality on the inside. So we need to get to these men and women who represent us. By the way, the Member of Parliament, who's a Liberal, who represents the area of our church, that Derek Lee, he is opposed to it. He's voting against his government and his party. You could tell him, write him a note, and tell him to keep up the battle and make sure he does it. The same in the area where I live, McKay, he is the member there, Liberal Party member, he's also voting against it. So it's good to encourage those who are against it, but also to speak to those who are saying right now they're going to support it. Oh, today, friends, it is time for God Almighty to work. We need to pray as never before. Lord, oh God, keep our land. We sing, oh Canada, which is an expression of enjoyment of the land. But right now, that old Canada has a different connotation. We need to pray as never before the Lord would deliver us, and that God would come and do a mighty work that is beyond our hands. And remind the Lord that He has said it is time for thee to work, because so many have made void and are making void thy law. And the choice before us is, do we want an exalted, righteous country, or a sinful, reproachful Canada? The Bible tells us, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people.